text today will be Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. How often must I forgive this person? How often must I forgive this person? We're also going to touch on several different aspects of forgiveness, guilt, shame, forgiveness, and so on. And perhaps a subtitle of this would be, and who needs to be forgiven for what exactly? So we'll see as we go. If you would stand with me, and if you're able to, if you're not, just go ahead and remain seated, but I'll read our passage today from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Just making sure that we're good on live stream there. So we're live streaming. Did anybody go back, by the way, and see the Facebook message after this? So I'm doing it from up here now, where the audio is much, much, much better. Live streaming it, and then it is recorded and posted. People can tune in and watch it right now, and then it stays permanently on there after that. I think the audio is a lot better than what we had before. Matthew 18. Verses 21 through 35. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. Lord, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you to make it very real to us. We ask you to teach us about forgiveness from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. I want to go back before I start and review for us a parallel passage, one that Jesus is building on in here. And this is the model prayer from Matthew chapter 6. Some of us call it the Lord's Prayer, or some call it the Disciples' Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 reads like this. Jesus said, And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 4. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We've heard a phrase a lot in the last year or two. This is a quid pro quo. This is a cause and effect mechanism. Lack of forgiveness on our part results in lack of forgiveness on God's part towards us. The exact mechanism of how that works, that's a long discussion. But the idea, I think, generally is this. If I have the kind of heart that is an unforgiving heart, that is clear evidence to God that I am not born again, that I am not a child of God, that I have not repented of my sins and shown appropriate gratitude to God for his saving of me. Because the Bible here is going to teach us today that if I am grateful and if you are grateful to God for forgiving your sins, then you will also, and I will also, forgive other people their sins. When I was a chaplain in a prison, there was a fellow who came to me, and his contention was that he had been put into prison by being framed by a family member, well, by his ex-wife, as a result of a very, very bitter custody dispute of children in which he claims that she made false accusations against him about how he had handled the children. I don't know if I believe him or not. That's not important. But he came to me and he said, Chaplain, I know that I'm going to hell because there is no way I can ever forgive my ex-wife for putting me in this prison. What do you say to that? You're bound to say what the scripture says. Yes, it's a very, very unjust situation to be in if somebody frames you and causes you to be thrown into prison. There's virtually no way that any of us can help bring about justice on earth in that situation. Occasionally it happens, but it's the exception. I had to respond to him this way, my friend. You can do nothing to get yourself out of prison. You've been, whether framed or whether rightfully convicted, here you are. You have two choices in front of you. You can commend your ex-wife's future, her judgment, her spirit, into the Lord's hands to execute justice himself, or you can release that to God, who assures you that he will execute justice either in this world or the next. But justice will happen. But it's not up to you to bring it about. And if you go around with this unforgiveness on your heart, you have correctly said that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's given to us in Matthew chapter 6. I'll go now to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. This is one of the most difficult teachings for people to hear and to accept. Because if you have had somebody wrong you so grievously, whether when you were a little child or growing up or when you were already full grown, and apparently no justice has come about after the fact, and they are getting away with it, perhaps even with a smirk and with a smug attitude, It's almost inhuman to ask somebody to forgive that. That's exactly what our Lord does. He says, you must forgive. Not you should forgive. He says you must. This is very, very hard teaching for many of us to hear. Our title is, How Often Must I Forgive This Person? And who needs to be forgiven for what exactly? Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. If you know your multiplication tables, that's 490 times. Now, there are about three major translations, and some of you may have on your laps right now, that say 77 times. It's okay. It doesn't change this teaching, not even one iota. The idea is a whole lot of times, way more times than we would tend to think is reasonable. It's Peter. Notice it's Peter who comes to Jesus again. Again, Peter is the one asking the deep theological questions. Do you ever get kind of annoyed with Peter? He's always the guy asking the questions. He's the one who kind of needles Jesus, it would appear. How often? How often, Lord? I like Peter. He reminds me of me. I got to know why. I got to know how often. I want to know how that mechanism works. And I don't know if any of you have ever done any public speaking, or if you know of public speakers, but the fact is that a really, really good public speaker, especially, say, a street preacher, a street evangelist, or even a comedian, you know their favorite person in the audience? Oh, it's the heckler. They love the heckler. Hecklers don't interrupt them. Hecklers give them a foil against which they can present their material. Hecklers are, if a comedian or a public speaker, especially a street evangelist, doesn't get at least one heckler, he's disappointed generally, or she's disappointed, because it gives you somebody to interact with while everybody else is watching. And actually, your goal as the public speaker is not necessarily to convert that heckler to your way of thinking. It's to provide a back and forth illustration of presentation of arguments in both directions so that the rest of the crowd can make their decision having heard both sides of something. But Peter here is not heckling. He's a good-natured, good-hearted follower who just doesn't get it. And he asks why, and it's okay to ask why. It's okay. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter names a figure that just seems like, if I say twice, I know Jesus is going to say, no, it's more than that. If I say four times, he might even say it's more than that. I know. I'll come up with a number that he'll say, like, you have hit it, Simon. You have nailed it. And if, you know, it's that godly number, right? That perfect number of completion. I know what I'll say. I'll say seven times. There's no way that the Lord will come back with and say, no, it's eight. So Jesus said, so he says, up to seven times? Jesus responds to him. Now, I've said before that Jesus speaks sometimes in hyperbole, and here is an example. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, up to 490 times. And you know that he presented that in such a way that he's not excluding 491 times and above. It just means there is no number that will satisfy this requirement for forgiveness. Okay, that kind of sticks in my craw, and maybe it does to you too, because immediately my mind goes to the person who says they are sincere and makes the same mistake or the same offense over and over again. And eventually you want to look at them and just say, like, you're not even trying. You're not even trying. And here it comes. How many times do I have to say this? Put the seat back down. Why is it never, how come you never leave the seat up? I don't know. Doesn't this go both ways? How many times do I have to say this? And Jesus is saying, there's no limit. There's no limit to it. It's not something that you can put a number on and keep track of and go, okay, haha, I got him now. We're at 489 times. One more time, and I don't have to forgive him anymore. No, it just doesn't work that way. So let's don't be hard on Peter here. In fact, I want to just kind of dive into Peter's temperament for just a minute. Dennis Prager, who is a conservative Jew, he makes a good presentation about this. He says, you know, our faith is different. And he's speaking of the Jewish faith there. He says, the Muslims, they call their religion Islam. And the word Islam means submission. Like God has said it, I submit to it, I don't ask questions. And he says, that's not the Jewish way. The Jewish way is struggle. It's the picture of Jacob wrestling with the angel in the night. The angel of the Lord, by the way, who some people say that is either Christ or a representative, at least, of Christ, an angelic being sent to wrestle in the place of God. And so Jacob wrestles with the angel all night long till the angel finally comes and touches his hip joint, puts it out of joint. I guess Jacob walks with a limp for the rest of his life. But Jacob is, the angel says, let me go. And Jacob says, not until you bless me. Give me a blessing. And so the angel gives him a blessing, and he says, your name is Israel, because you have striven with God. You strive with God and prevail, is the idea. Not that you beat God, but the idea is that God looks at that, admires that, and says, you know what? There's some fight in this guy. This guy's got chutzpah. He's got moxie. And I like that. I see that in my own children too, you know, the way that we raised our children. And I would have this talk with my kids and let them know, I expect obedience, but I don't expect you to be a pushover. I know that as you grow up, you're going to test your boundaries. You're going to see what your limits are. And I don't expect it to be in a spirit of rebellion. Here's my expectation. If you don't test your boundaries and see how far you can go in life in general, and I realize that's going to impinge a little bit on my boundaries on you too, I'm going to probably think that you're a pushover, that you're a patsy, that you're passive. Struggle your way through life. Test those boundaries. See how far you can go. Experiment with new things inside God's righteousness. But don't just kind of go through life so far away from the bumpers that you're so afraid to step over here a little bit lest you do something foolish. You know what? Get out on your property. Walk that fence every day. Go, yep, that wire, it's still there. Ranchers talk about this all the time. We go out and we walk fence, you know, or we go ride fence. We're checking that fence to see how the boundaries are doing. If we see some barbed wire that's broken, we fix it up right away. Hey, there's cattle that do that too. They go right along that fence every day, that perimeter fence, some of them, and they're looking, especially if it's electrical. I know the story of one mama cow that would every single day walk along an electric wire along a fence on a ranch in Colorado, and like the hairs on the side of her rib cage kind of would stick out a little bit, and she would kind of walk against that electric wire, and it would go zzz, zzz, but it wouldn't shock her. She did that for the whole 20 acres in her field every day. She's testing her boundaries. Peter here wants to know. He's pushing. Lord, I know you said to forgive, but come on, work with me here. How often? How often do I have to do this? And Jesus saying, yeah, there's no limit. There's no limit to it. And I think Jesus admires Peter not pushing back against the Lord, but digging deeper to find out, what does this really look like in real life? What is my real practical practical example. Jesus, God loves that back and forth. You see that working where the Lord is working with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's back and forth all the time. David, Solomon, it's always back and forth. Ask God those questions. It is not a breach of faith. It's not a lack of faith when you say, Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand it. Frankly, I'm struggling with this. Help me through here. One disciple put it this way, Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. So be nice to Peter. He's a good guy, even though he's a pain. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now Jesus tells a parable here. There's a few ways to read the parables. And I've talked with people who say, if Jesus said it, it happened exactly precisely that way. I have a different contention. My contention is this: Jesus is using a storytelling method that was popular in Palestine, in the ancient Near East in that time, when to make a point that is a point about truth, you would construct a story that would illustrate how that truth works. It's not important whether there was actually this master, or rather this king, and actually this servant who owed precisely this amount of money. That's not the point. You're going to see here in just a minute. It's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So in other words, I'm calling in all loans. I'm calling in all the debts that people owe me. I have some land I want to buy, and I need cash for that. So I'm calling in my loans. And when he had begun to settle accounts, the picture is this. He settles accounts with one servant, settles accounts with another servant, settles accounts with the businessman that he'd been doing some business with. And one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And you think, well, that's probably a lot of money. You know how much 10,000 talents is? How much is a talent? 70 pounds. 10,000 talents, 700,000 pounds. Of what? Silver. Do you know how much that is? It's over 11 million ounces of silver. It's $226 million, $224 million, a quarter of $1 billion. You tell me a king who's going to put $250 million into the hands of a servant. The point is not this, that a king actually loaned $250 million to a servant and then called it in one day. And then said, oh, you can't pay it, so I'll sell your family. That whole family isn't worth $250 million. The point is this: it's more money than anybody could ever repay ever. It's so much money, it's unfathomable how you could ever pay it back. But he was not able to pay, as his master commanded. So his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. All the lives of all the family members there and all the property that a servant could own, there's no way it equals $250 million. It's unpayable. It's an amount that's so large that no servant could ever pay it. 11,200,000 ounces of silver at today's price, $224 million. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. If you don't have $250 million, how are you going to come up with it? Like, that's literally a king's ransom. You could ransom a king from an enemy with that kind of money. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the king doesn't say, okay, you know what? I'll give you 60 days. No, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Your debt is so huge, I know that there's no way you could ever pay this debt. Are you starting to see what this story is now? It's you and me. It's our salvation. It's a debt that we cannot pay. You can't pay it. I don't have $250 million. You don't have $250 million. There's no way we can pay it. I will pay you all. So that servant made a false statement. The servant was incapable. The point is, the servant was incapable of paying that debt. He thought maybe he could take a stab at it. Mm-mm, not in a million years. So the king forgave the debt. The word here is apoluo. That's that same word that we saw last week when we talked about the calf roping. You rope up that calf, he's bound. To release that calf, you looso that calf. You loose him. The master, the king here, loosed the servant from that debt. He's like the calf that jumps up from the ground and runs away because you've released him from his debt. Freedom. But that servant then went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Let's stop right there for a second. Why? Why would he do that? He doesn't owe any money to anybody now. His debt's already been forgiven. Why is he going out and choking his servant and demanding payment? 100 denarii, that ain't no chump change. That's 100 days' wages. You could feed 2,500 men for a day with those wages. That's serious dough. But it's still just 100 days' wages. You and I, if we had a debt like that, we could probably come up with it somehow. You know, 4 months' wages or so. We could come up with it. But it's substantial. It hurts. So the point was, these servants actually did owe him something. They did offend him. They had a debt to him. He laid hands on this servant. Not only laid hands on him, but took him by the throat. Some Bible commentaries say that back in those days, if you would take a debtor to court, you literally could, under Roman law, you could literally grab your debtor by the throat and pull him or push him to the judge like this and drag him with your arms before the court for payment of the debt. Have patience with me and I will pay you all, this fellow servant said as he fell down at his feet and begged him. But the wicked servant would not. He went and threw his servant into prison, verse 30, till he should pay the debt. Now, how do you pay a debt when you're in prison? It's like you can't go to work to earn the money. What they did back then is they had something called debtor's prison. And everybody knew that you can't work and pay money while you're in prison. What you would do is you'd put out the word to your friends, to your relatives, and you'd squeeze them. You'd work the guilt feelings on them. You would ply them with requests and with feelings of guilt. Hey, we're blood, we're kin. You got to help me out of this here. And then the friends and relatives would cough up the money and they would all pitch in and they would bail you out of prison. Now you owe your friends and relatives. And he would not. And he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and they came and told their master all that had been done, the master, the king. Then his master, after he had called him, he calls him back and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And this takes us back to Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer, the Lord's prayer, the disciples' prayer, where Jesus says, if you are forgiven, you need to forgive others. If you don't forgive others, then you are also not forgiven. There's an obligation there of forgiveness. And his master, verse 34, was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. We won't focus so much on that idea of torturers. It was whatever kind of pressure the debtor, prison, soldiers could put upon a prisoner to cause him to come up with a way to repay his debt, they would use. But it is kind of a picture of hell, isn't it? Where the fire doesn't go out and the worm never dies. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Jesus makes no bones about it. If you don't forgive, again he says, that's exactly the treatment that you're going to get from your heavenly Father. Do not expect mercy from God on your pathway to heaven if you do not extend that mercy to those who have offended you. I can think of horrible, horrible situations where it's very difficult to forgive. Maybe some of you have been through something like this. First thing that comes to my mind is a bitter, bitter divorce. What do you do with that? Especially if there's false accusations, lies, manipulation, taking you for everything you've got. There will be justice. It will happen. Do you believe it will happen? That's the question. This is a test of your faith. Maybe somebody hurt you badly when you were young, when you were a child. Do you really believe that God will deal with that person when those books are opened on the last day? We reviewed this last week. Revelation chapter 20. There are several books that will be opened on that last day before the great white judgment throne. There are books and the book of life. And all three of these or more books will be opened on that day. And everybody will be judged according to their works that they did on earth that are recorded in those books. And if your name is not found in the book of life, you will not find your way into heaven. Jesus here is saying there's a condition to getting your name in the book of life. You must forgive others. I'm sorry this is a hard message to hear, and I have no idea who I'm speaking to today. Speaking to people online, speaking to somebody who's going to hear this message a year or two from now. Maybe you take this message to somebody else and you give it to them. Maybe you have a relative who cannot forgive. I adjure you, go to your relative with this same message. There is a false message of salvation in the North American church today, and it goes like this. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I've asked Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I've asked him into my heart. I answered an altar call. Therefore, my name is written in the book of life, and I will go to heaven. Maybe there are conditions. This is one of them. Your name is, I can't read this any other way, except if you do not forgive, your name is not in that book of life. Why don't you settle your accounts with God today? Like now, while you're sitting there, while you're watching. Or go home today and do not give rest to your eyes or food to your stomach before you settle up with God. You don't even have to go to that person who offended you. But you settle up with God, and it would go something, a prayer, something like this. And maybe you want to pray this with me right now if you have this in your life. Lord God, I've been really, really hurt. I have been offended. My heart is so bitter, and I can't seem to let go of this in my strength. I'm too weak, Lord, and I acknowledge it now. I ask you, God, to give me the courage and the strength to release this debt that this other person owes to me. I release that person right now. I promise, with the help of your grace and your strength, to no longer harbor hatred and bitterness towards that person in my heart. I release it to you for you to judge as you see fit on that last day from your white judgment throne. And I pray for the soul of the person who offended me. I pray that that person would be saved, would come to true faith in you. And I ask you, God, to set my path straight from this point on. Maybe you prayed that prayer with me. If you did, I hope that you feel a 10,000-pound weight off your shoulders right now. I want you to go to heaven. I want to see you in heaven. I don't know who has hurt you, but God will heal you. You have to release the burden that you have in your heart. That's the end of that part of this message. I have one more thing I'd like to bring up today, and that is addressing what's going on in our country at large, as a whole. I believe that we are in a situation now not that different from the time just before the Revolutionary War in America. I'm not saying that we're going into a period of war. What I'm saying is this: there are forces of evil that are attempting to infiltrate the church, that are infiltrating our society. And by the way, society and government are two different things. Our society, the way that we have relations with the rest of the people in our nation, it's a force of evil. It's a force of hatred. I need to say, don't participate in that. Do not allow yourselves to be carried away by that. And I saw recently that there was a young mother who had a 3-year-old child who was asked a question: do Black Lives Matter? And she said, all lives matter. That's a good response. They shot her in the head with a bullet and executed her. This is not an isolated example. Many police officers are falling. Many people are being attacked violently. I haven't used the name before because that's a political movement out there, and we are the Church of God here, and I'm not going to bring politics into this church. But I will tell you this, that when an ideological group attempts to physically infiltrate and spiritually infiltrate the Church of God, even if that's a political group, that is no longer politics. Now it's theology. Now it's doctrine. And the shepherd needs to stand up against that and say, this movement out there is heresy to Christians. It is bitterness and hatred. And if we show signs of supporting it, if we do any kind of verbal support for that, or hold up signs or put little signs in our shop windows, bumper stickers on our cars, that is heresy. It is an organization of hatred attempting to make you feel guilty for something you did not do. For the record, how does guilt work? When you sin against somebody else, you owe two debts. You owe a debt to that person against whom you sinned. And probably, if it can be done, you owe restitution to that person. If you have stolen something from somebody, the scripture says, and there's several different amounts depending on what the offense of stealing is, you owe that person 4 times, 5 times, up to 7 times back the amount that you stole, depending on the conditions. But to whom do you owe it? You owe it to that person that you offended, and you know them by name, and they know you by name. Nobody else has a beef there. Nobody else has a connection with that. You also owe your confession to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you make that offense right, when you do the restitution with the person you offended, you are now right with that person whom you know by name. And when you confess your sins to God, you are now right with God. And he knows you by name, and he has forgiven you. And now at that point, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness, and that slate is clean. You owe nothing to anybody at that point. And anybody who tells you differently and tries to bring that belief into the church of Christ is a heretic and should be put out of the church. And pastors who preach otherwise are preaching heresy. And they are false pastors, and the churches that they lead are false churches. We should stay as far away from that as we can. The message of forgiveness in the gospel of Christ is clear. Throw yourself at the mercy of the living God. Confess your sin. Ask to be forgiven. Repent of your sin and turn away. Make it right with that individual brother or brothers that you have sinned against, and then it is done. There is no intergenerational guilt. There is no class guilt according to your race, according to your class in society. There is no privilege imputed to you of which then makes you guilty of something. Don't listen to it. Don't sympathize with it. Don't put signs in your yard or on your car. Stay as far away from that as you possibly can. So I mentioned a name, and that name is Black Lives Matter. It's an ideological group, and as long as it stays outside this church, and as long as we don't participate in it, they have the freedom to believe what they want to believe. But I want to back up from their own publication why we must not support it. Black Lives Matter co-founder Patrice Couleurs said in a newly surfaced video from 2015 that she and her fellow organizers are trained Marxists. Marxism is a heresy. It is anti-Christ. It is a doctrine from the pit of hell, and anybody who adheres to it will go to hell. She made clear their movement's ideological foundation. Couleurs was the protege of Eric Mann, former agitator of the Weather Underground. Does anybody remember the Weather Underground? It's a Marxist terrorist classified by the FBI as a terrorist organization. They blew up buildings. They killed people back in the 60s. A domestic terror organization, and spent years absorbing the Marxist-Leninist ideology that shaped her worldview. She said, "The first thing, I think, is that we actually do have an ideological frame." So she's correctly classifying the Black Lives Matter doctrine as an ideology. She says, "Myself and Alicia," meaning Alicia Garza, one of the two another one of the three founders of Black Lives Matter. "Myself and Alicia, in particular, are trained organizers," she said. Now I quote, "We are trained Marxists." This is straight out of her mouth. "We are super versed on sort of ideological theories. And I think that what we really tried to do is build a movement that could be utilized by many, many black folk." And I went into their beliefs about what we believe. I welcome you to do it, blacklivesmatter.org or .com. Take a look at it and read that what we believe section. And what you'll see is that they are dedicated. I will read one sentence. "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure." They want to break down the family. They refer to mothers, parents, and children, but in their what we believe, they never ever refer to husbands or fathers. They reject, quote, heteronormative thinking. They reject cis-normative thinking. The idea is this. It's not civil rights. I never hear them quote Martin Luther King Jr. I have a dream that one day my children will be judged by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. Black Lives Matter I've never heard them speak to this. They ignore it because it's not radical, it's not leftist enough. This is a Marxist organization. I only bring it up because it's coming into the Church of God. I've seen it. The liberal leftist churches are accepting this lock, stock, and barrel. Be polite. Be courteous to everybody. Show respect to everyone you meet. Don't get drawn into arguments where people ask you the trick question, very much like, have you stopped beating your children yet? Don't answer the question, do Black Lives Matter? Ask them about the state of their soul, the condition of their relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the way to respond to that kind of agitation. Paul and Peter preached against heresy. Paul often preached against false teaching. It's time for this pastor to do the same. We reject Black Lives Matter. It's a heresy of God. The people of God have no business supporting it. The church of God has no place for it. We love black people. We love people of every race. We have nothing against anybody. But we cannot participate in heresy. It is an unforgiving organization. We are called to forgive. And so this is our message of forgiveness today. We forgive all those who have sinned against us, and we really hope that as we do that, then, that we can do it consistently, and then we trust that our names will be written in the book of life. And we bring this gospel to everybody we meet, no matter what their ideology is. Engage people at the Bible level, not at their political level. Lord God, in many ways, this is a very difficult, heavy message today. This business of forgiveness, God, I thank you that Peter pushed back on it and gave you a foil against which to teach. How often should we forgive? We should just forgive without bounds, because you forgave a debt that we could never, ever repay. Lord, I ask you to purify the church, your church, of all hatred, of all heresy. Use us to do that as well where you see fit. Lord God, help us to live a quiet and reserved life where we work quietly and eat our own bread, and where we, as far as it rests with us, we do everything we can to be at peace with all men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.